We're going to go ahead and get started. It's good to see everyone here tonight as we come to study another portion of what God's Word has to say. Hope, pray, and trust that you're having a good week, that you are being focused, that you're allowing the Lord to work through you, and looking forward to eternal life with God. For the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about the faith and what faith is. We began our study talking about what is faith. We introduced faith. We allowed the Bible to define what faith is. We noticed, according to Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we notice, according to Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. So we know for a fact that God wants us to please Him. A few passages just on the top of my mind. We know that Jesus always pleased the Father, John 8:29, and we know that we have the ability to please Him. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1:9 says we can fully please Him. And that's encouraging, that we can please the Lord. And that even though He is a God that created all things, heaven and earth, and He is so perfect, we can still please Him. So we want to keep those things in mind. Also, when we are considering faith, spiritual things is very important. Sometimes it's difficult to see the spiritual because of the carnal, because of the flesh that we're living in. And so we have to look at things according to what the scriptures teach. Remember what Jesus said in John 6 verse 63. He said that my words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit and they are life. So we keep that in mind as it relates to faith. On last week, or on Sunday rather, we talked about Abraham, and we looked at Abraham's life, and we took notice of the faith that Abraham had in offering his son as a sacrifice before God, and the faith and trust that he had in God, knowing that he had the power to raise him from the dead. And that's powerful, that he was willing to take his only son and sacrifice him, if you will. So we looked at that, so we're not going to cover those things anymore, but I want us to take notice of James chapter 2, because today we're supposed to be covering, according to the syllabus, examples and characteristics of faith. Examples and characteristics of faith. So I have three that I want us to take a look at. Of course, we can look at plenty. If you have a few that you want to look at, fine. Let's bring those up and let's chat about them. This is our class, not my class. But I'm just here trying to bring some type of guidance to it. Let's look at an introductory passage before we get started. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight, unless you have some comments. I want us to take notice of some examples and characteristics of faith, but I want us to take notice of James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse number 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith is made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, that's a long reading there, but what is James demonstrating to us? What is James demonstrating to us? Anyone?
Faith alone is dead.
Okay.
Biblical faith requires work.
Biblical faith. Okay, biblical faith requires work. What else?
Biblical faith requires application.
Okay. All right. Biblical faith requires application. Good. All of that is right. Anything else? Anybody want to add something to that?
Biblical faith requires proper works.
Okay. Okay. All right. Good. What else?
This may be the same thing, but we do works because of our faith.
Yes. Good. That's a good addition. Anyone else?
Faith produces obedient faith. Faith produces obedience.
All right. Faith produces obedience. Good.
It's clearly by works, too.
Yes, sir. Clearly by works. All right. So a person can say that they have faith, but they have nothing joined with it. What do they have?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. So we consider that. Look at Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, look at verse 1 and 2. Take notice of that. We visited this passage or passages on last week, and I want to throw it in right here. All right? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with what?
Faith.
Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So there's one thing to know what to do. There's another thing to know what to do and do it.
Amen.
So also we take notice of that James 2 verses 14 through 26, here is an individual that sees a situation. And because of faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God, they approach the situation, they take care of the situation, thus they're obedient to God in the situation. Which means that we can see some things and know to do something about it and not do anything about it, and really there's no faith to that whatsoever.
Doesn't that also touch on James 4:17?
Yes.
Then it becomes sin.
That's right.
And him who knows to do good.
That's right.
Good. You know what you're supposed to do, but your faith is not pushing you to do what you need to do, and that's sin.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? What is Jesus, what is the Son of Man going to be looking for when he comes back? Who remember? He's going to be looking for faith. Now, to be precise with the scripture, he's going to be looking for faith, which means that what we have in the scriptures, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God, has to be what? Say again? Had to be acted upon. So when God sees what he has given us, that's faith, which means this, friends, that if because God has given us his word, and if he doesn't see that, that's not faith. Okay? So, and we're not talking about weak faith. We're not talking about faith that needs to be developed and matured. We're talking about when you're going against what faith teaches. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right? Let me prove that point just in case you want to tug on it. In 1 Peter chapter verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1 is just putting some things away. Got to put that away. Verse number 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? See that? See that? That you may grow. But notice what they're desiring. The sincere milk of the word. Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Word of God. So same thing with 2 Peter 3, verse number 18. He tells them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about levels of maturity. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about obedience. All right? Because there's going to be different levels of maturity for someone who is a babe in Christ in comparison to someone who is mature in Christ. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. All right? Any comments? Anybody want to add to that? All right? All right, let's look at something real quick. Let's look at three examples. If you have some others, just interject. It's fine. Let's look at Joshua. Let's look at Joshua first. Exodus 17. In Exodus 17, we come across Joshua. Now, if you're reading this and you're studying it, you're probably not too sure what Joshua this is. After studying it and looking at it pretty closely, I'm confident that this is Joshua, the son of Nun, the son of Nun. All right. Joshua chapter 17, verses 8 through verse number 16, 8 through verse number 17. Now, we have a situation. We have the Amalekites, and Moses is commissioning Joshua to go and fight the Amalekites. All right. And the Bible is going to demonstrate to us that Joshua is going to be obedient to Moses. But where did Moses get it from? Did Moses just pull this out of his hat? Or was Moses commissioned by God? Moses was commissioned by God. Now, I want us to talk about this because this is an example of faith, an example of obedience. Let me give you a couple passages for you to put in your notes. Exodus 24:13, Exodus 32:17, and Exodus 33:11. Now, the reason why I gave you those passages is to prove also that this is Joshua, the son of Nun. It's not some regular old Joe, if you will. That's Exodus 24:13, 32:17, and 33:11. Now, let's take notice of some things real quick. Let's see if we can pick out some things that I thought was pretty interesting. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, now here it is. Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said. Now, question. What if Joshua said, you know what, I don't want just men fighting. I'm going to pick some women and children. Would that have been okay? Are we sure? Why? Why?
God means what he says and says what he means. He said men.
What else? What did he tell them to go do?
To choose men to go fight.
Go fight who? What if he wanted to just go fight the Jebusites? I don't want to fight the Amalek, but I'm scared of them. I want to go fight the Jebusites. He been obedient or disobedient? Now, friends, now, this may be a little comical, but, you know, there are some, we do this sometimes in religion. We got to pick and choose what we want to do. Well, I'm kind of afraid of that. I really don't want to do that. I'm fearful. Well, hold on. Did God say do it? And the very fact that God says do it, then it has to be done. It's not always easy. So now I was going to choose some easy ones, and I do have it in my notes. Looking at Noah, Moses, as it relates to the building of the ark, the erection of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 26. Question: Noah wanted to build the ark out of wood other than the wood that God commanded, would he have been obedient or disobedient? See, a lot of times we want to say, well, would it have floated? It don't matter. He's disobedient. You're disobedient. So here we have Moses, and we know Moses is the one that God chose. He is the spiritual leader of Israel. So Moses is telling Joshua to go and fight the Amalekites, choose you some men and go out and fight. And verse number 10 is so powerful that the Bible says that Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, and Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now notice, because Joshua was obedient to everything that Moses said, what happened? Verse 15. Brother Estes, read verse 13.
So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword.
Great. Did Joshua and the children of Israel become victorious because of Joshua's obedience? Yes or no? Yes? Yeah. Question. What type of application can that be for us?
We're victorious when we obey.
We'll, okay. When we obey who?
God.
When we obey God? Yes, ma'am?
No matter how uncomfortable it may be for us, as long as we're obedient, we'll be victorious.
Okay. So, to obey Moses was the same thing as obeying God, right? For the church, to obey leadership is the same thing as obeying God, right? It's the same thing. So we stop and we consider Moses gave Joshua an order. Joshua carried out the order. Joshua, because of his obedience, caused Israel to be successful, which also demonstrates to us that leadership that is not obedient to God can cause the people of God to suffer. Look at verse 14. Now, you know you got God's attention when he tells you to write something down and it's positive, right? I mean, when I was studying this, I smiled. I'm like, this is powerful. Notice what the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What does this tell us? Doesn't this tell us that God was pleased with what took place? And that when we're obedient to the will of God, God is pleased with our lives? I believe we can make a great correlation. Our names are written in the book of life, and they stay there. And friends, that's what life is about. Life is about making sure that our names are written in the book of life, and they stay there. Amen? Amen. That's what life is about. In other words, you hear, well done. Let me show you something real quick that I learned about Joshua. And I learned about Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Moses is at the end of his life. He made a mistake. He made a mistake. He didn't honor the Lord in front of the children of Israel when he got upset and a little perturbed with the people of God. And instead of doing something to the rock, he did what to the rock? He's supposed to have been speaking to it, and he got frustrated. Let me make a comment. Be careful who you allow to make you frustrated. You know? So, look at Numbers 11, 28 through 30. It's just I believe a good aside for us to consider. Moses being obedient, Joshua, he's obedient. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Then Moses said to him, "Are you jealous or envious or zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people," now listen to this very interesting point, "oh, that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. Now, at this particular time, Joshua did not have the spirit. All right. But then turn to Numbers chapter 27. Let's make this point real quick. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 21. And the reason why I want to make this point is to demonstrate that Joshua's obedience to Moses, which was obedience to God, benefited him, that put him in line to be the next leader of the children of Israel, to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan and to conquer the nations. Now, the reason why I bring that point up is because when men are faithful, they ought to be promoted. When men are not faithful, they shouldn't. Correct? Look at verses 12 through 27 for time's sake. Let's look at verse number 15. Verse 15. Then Moses, you go back and read the rest of it. And this is, of course, Joshua is about to be the next leader of Israel. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh," if you're taking notes, put in your Bible Hebrews 12, verse 9 and Numbers 16, 22. That God is the God of all spirits. All right? He's the God of all spirits. And he says, "Set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him." Now, notice, in Numbers chapter 11, he didn't have the spirit. But now he has it. He was faithful. And because he was obedient and faithful, God blessed him. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 19, "Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him." Now, can you imagine? Now, one thing that we love about Moses, according to Numbers chapter 12, he was the meekest man on the earth. One thing about men, I say that one more time. One thing about men, it's hard for them to do this, especially if they're puffed up with pride. It's hard for them to do that. Because, number one, here's Moses. He's been leading the children of Israel all of this time, and now he has really been kind of training Joshua. He knew one day his time was going to come to an end, but it's hard for certain men to give that up so the congregation can go forward. And so notice, you got to love this about Moses, because it demonstrates how humble he is, how obedient to God he was. And it ought to teach us that we ought to do the same. But notice, verse number 20 again, "And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." And so Moses did, verse 22. "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hand on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." What does that teach us? Here's the leader of the children of Israel. His time has come to an end. God gives him a command, and he does it exactly the way God says it. Exactly. And it makes me think about even my own personal life. Am I doing things exactly the way God says it? Does God want me to do things exactly the way he says it? If he doesn't, then he's sure enough changed. Right? Can we agree on that? And question, has God changed?
No.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, when God is pleased with our lives, God actually sees faith. And so when God sees faith, we access grace. Meaning you access favor. So when a person says, well, I understand that God said this, but I'm going to do this. So we have to be careful. Any comments?
Same way with Noah. He told him what to build an ark out of it. What he did, and he did.
That's right. That's right. And he did all according to the word of the Lord. Anyone else? Good point. Great point. Yes, sir.
You can also take this a little further. Because of his faith, he was able to bless others around him.
That's right.
God was able to bless others around him because of his faith.
That's right.
It's the same for us today.
That's right. Good. Anyone else? Good. Yes.
So when Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent, I think that's pretty comprehensive to the whole subject here.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of doing the work of God, there is believing what mm-hmm. God says
mm-hmm.
and doing it.
Mm-hmm. Look at Titus 2. Look at verse 11. It's difficult to work with Titus 2:11 without putting in 12 and 13, but I'm not going to deal with 12 and 13. 13 actually gives us something to look forward to, which actually makes verse number 11 powerful and worthy of even considering. But Titus 2 and verse number 11 says what? Who wants to read that? Titus 2, verse 11.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men.
Now read the next verse. Now listen to this verse carefully. The grace of God that has appeared to all men,
teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
That's enough right there. Now question, what does God's grace do?
Teaches.
Now, that's not what we always hear, especially in the religious world. I'm saved by grace. Yeah, but that's not what God says. Because grace and teaching go hand in hand. For the grace of God teaches. So, going back to that Romans 5, verse 2 and 3, for we access faith. Access by faith into this grace. So that teaches us that just as those who received instruction from God to do something, they did it. We have instruction from the God of heaven who put it in words to do the same. All right. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Hebrews 11:31. And then we're going to go back to the book of Joshua. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, we come across one that is in the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will. And we have a harlot, a prostitute. By faith, the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab, did not die, perish, was not destroyed with those who did not what? Now, why is Why is that so important? Just to look at this text real closely and analyze it. Why is that so important? What does that suggest? What is this text implying?
Serve the Lord in faith.
All right.
People have a choice.
Ma'am?
That they have a choice.
That
they, she made a better choice than some of those other people.
All right. Good. Yes, ma'am?
That regardless of the sinful state or the reputation that you might have, if you believe God and you're obedient, then you're going to be where he said you're
going to be. Okay. Good. Good. I believe Ms. Mona was kind of close to where I was thinking. The very fact that there were some there that did not believe implies that the message went out. The message went out. But everyone did not adhere to it. As a matter of fact, it seems as if Rahab, and we know in the rest of the story, Rahab and her family, they were the ones that were saved. But Rahab believed the message. So apparently a message went out. We're about to destroy this place. Isn't it interesting that don't we have a message that's going out today? The message of the gospel. Not everyone believes it, right? But notice what the rest of the text says. When she had received the spies with peace. I just wish I had time to deal with all that. It's amazing. She did not give those men a hard time with the message. And I thought about how the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, the scribes, every time you find Jesus talking to them or some type of teaching or he's healing on the Sabbath day, they're always giving him some type of resistance. All the time. Always rubbing him the wrong way. All the time. And sometimes there's people that are always rubbing up against God all the time. Always saying, no, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe that. Well, we're not saying that you don't have to, that you can't question. But there's a difference between questioning and being someone who's always skeptical. Here they come in. They have this message. We're going to destroy this place, if you will. And she brings those spies in. You can put in James 2:25. That's your next one. But look at Joshua chapter 2. We see examples of faith, powerful concepts, things to consider. James 2 actually says that she received the messengers and she sent them another way. Sent them another way. The Hebrews 11 text says that she receives the spies with peace. You put that all together, she received them with peace and then sent them another way after they realized, she realized what they needed. But then Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, take notice of this. After the death of Moses, I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Keep in mind, she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ as well in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab and lodged there, stayed with her. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. And you read the rest of it, and she's having this dialogue with them. She sends them out another way after she hid the spies. And the next thing you know, the spies, she let them down by a cord, a scarlet cord, scarlet thread. You look that up. It's powerful. That scarlet thread is the idea of hope. The only way that they could get out was on that thread, that rope. So they had hope leaving. Now, we stop and we consider some of these things. What is so powerful about this woman? Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 17, We know that the spies made a promise to Rahab, gave her instructions that you and your family, your household, must be in the house if you're going to be saved. And now, verse number 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Question. What if some of her household were outside? So everybody had to be inside, right? I know this sounds real simple, but really, that's how simple the Lord is. Question. Does everyone have to be in the house of God in order to be saved? 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul said, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the house of God. So if her family or some of her family were not in the house, some of them would not have been saved. But the very fact that they were all in the house, the spies were going to keep their word because Joshua was going to make sure that took place. And everybody who was in the house was going to be saved. Question. If they did what Rahab told them to do, because Rahab got it from the spies, and Joshua sanctioned what the spies said, was it by faith? Because really, ultimately, it was God that was going to be doing the destroying. Ultimately, it was going to be God that was going to be doing the saving. Ultimately. Which teaches us the same thing. God is going to be doing the saving. We're going to be doing the teaching, the persuading, the encouraging for people to get into the house so you can be saved. Because that's where salvation is. And guess what happened to Jericho? It got destroyed. Guess what happened to Rahab and her house? Saved. Here's the point. That there are great benefits to doing what God has said. Any comments? Any questions? Remember when God told Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Exodus chapter 7, we take notice of that. Don't have, really have time to look into all that. Velton's already standing up walking. But you remember, it was Rahab, according to Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Brian, I just thought this was an excellent point right here. 9 through 11. Friends, look at this. 9 through 11. Verse 8 says, now before they lay down, she came up on the roof with them and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now listen to this, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, those in Jericho heard what God did to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And you go back and you look at Exodus chapter 7, and you look at how when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, and God was going to be making a point to Pharaoh. But it's interesting that the surrounding nations heard about what God did to Egypt. Even to the point in 1 Samuel chapter 4 in verse number 9, the Philistines even heard about what God did to Egypt. You know what God was doing? Not only was he establishing faith in his people Israel, but he was putting all nations on notice, I'm the God of heaven. Question. When we preach the word of God every Lord's Day, we're encouraging one another. That's what we're doing. But when visitors visit who may not be members of the Lord's church, aren't we also putting them on notice? Why? Because all men are, what's the word I'm looking for? All men are amenable to the law of Christ. All men. Which means that everybody is going to stand before Jesus Christ when they give an answer. Whether they are obedient to Jesus Christ, whether they believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. The other day I was watching a video, and it was an unfortunate video. Matter of fact, it was with that plane that crashed, that Ethiopian aircraft that crashed. And most of the people on there, of course, were Hindu, Eastern religion. And you hear all of this wailing and them praying to their God and they're screaming. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm hurting on the inside because the next thing you know, everything goes off. Because the plane crashed 5-6 minutes into the flight. And I'm thinking about that. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. Whether they believe in Jesus or not. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, has God worked in us like he did with them, that people can see the message of Christ in us, that they can say, I heard about that. I heard about that gospel. I heard about the God of heaven through y'all. I heard about that. Because Rahab, the Philistines, they all knew about the plagues, and they all knew about that, the parting of that Red Sea. They knew about it. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what type of message are we putting out there that people can also have faith? And also that people can learn to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Just some things to think about. We have a couple more we'll discuss on Sunday morning. May God bless you. May God keep you.